the teachings of Jesus are not always flower and fluff and something that we like to hear. Our lesson for this hour comes from Luke chapter 13, particularly verses 6 through 9. But we will focus a little bit on the background and the context of the parable of the barren fig tree in the first five verses of Luke 13. But the heart of the lesson comes from verses 6 through 9. And the heart of the lesson is not something that's easily digestible for us when we put it into application for our own selves. This parable is peculiar, unique to the Gospel of Luke. We need to take the parable itself, verses 6 through 9, in connection with the first five verses and what Jesus has said prior to his telling of this parable. And there he is calling the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, to repentance. Let's read the first five verses, then we'll come to verses 6 through 9. New King James Version states, There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus there is helping the folks to understand that the two groups of people here who were identified as sinners were not worse sinners than anybody else. And as a result of being worse sinners, they had this punishment upon them. No, he is leading his hearers to understand that the same calamities that could befall them could also befall the Jewish people or his hearers at that time. And then he leads his hearers to contemplate upon themselves, to fix their eyes on themselves and not on the others, these who were perceived to be worse sinners. When he says, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish," he is helping them to take the eyes off of others and put them onto themselves. And so that background of this parable coming into verses 6 through 9 helps us to understand what the message really is. Take your eyes off of others and put them on yourself, and you see whether you need to repent or not. Well, let's read the parable itself and what Jesus does here in teaching with a picture. He spoke this parable to them. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" If you have one of the little handouts that I've provided for you and you'd like to follow along, you'll see there that we're at a position on the notes, an explanation of the parable. Let's think very quickly about the various representations found in verses 6 through 9. A certain man represents God Almighty. Had a fig tree. That fig tree represents the Jewish nation. The simple image of men being compared to trees and vines and their work to fruits Well, that runs through the whole of Scripture, and we don't have time to look at all of these, but I've given you several examples there from both Old and New Testaments. For the Jewish people, the frequent emblem is that of a vine. So we'd go to John 15, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches." Well, God chose the Jews. He chose the Jews for His own. He made them a people near to Him. He gave them advantages of knowing and serving Him above any other people. So a certain man, God, had a fig tree representing the Jewish nation. And they were planted in His vineyard, according to this parable. His vineyard, planted. Well, where were the Jewish people planted? The land of Canaan. Judea, where Jesus is at the time. And God, represented here as the certain man, came seeking fruit from His fig tree, the Jewish nation. He required that the Jewish people would walk in righteousness, that in proportion to their blessings that He had bestowed upon them, He was expecting returns on His investment in them. Returns of duty, returns of obedience, returns of righteousness. He was expecting fruit from them. He came seeking that fruit. But the parable tells us that he has done this for 3 years. Applicable to the vineyard, the owner has been a long time, 3 years, a long time, expecting some fruit on this fig tree from the Jewish people. Well, for three successive years, he had come, this man in this parable had come, but for three successive years, he had been disappointed in what he found. The Jewish people had disappointed God's expectations. Hold your finger in Luke 13. We'll come back there throughout the course of our lesson. But notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 14 and 15. 14 for the sake of context, but really focusing on verse 15. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, the Jews, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men." The Jews who killed Jesus, their very own prophets, now were persecuting the Christians of the first century. And Paul says that these Jews, the very countrymen of the people to whom Paul is writing, they don't please God. For 3 years, God is pictured here in our parable as having come to the Jewish nation, not three literal years, but a long time, expecting some fruit, but he was disappointed in his expectations. Upon Christ's resurrection, just as Moses had done before him, God gives graciously to the Jewish people further time and further mercy. The Jewish leaders, they had failed in their responsibilities to produce fruitfulness in the nation. The Jews had hindered or cumbered the spread of righteousness from God and of God among all the nations in the world. And we'll read in a little while Romans 2 and verse 24 to show how that was true. Well, back to our parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. He said to the keeper of his vineyard, the vine dresser, representing Jesus. John 5 and verse 22 tells us that God has committed all judgment unto His Son, Jesus. So here we have God pictured coming to Jesus, the vine dresser, saying, I've come seeking fruit from the nation of the Jews, and I've found none, so cut it down. Cut it down. In some 40 years' time, the Jewish nation would be cut down. Cut it down here represents the Roman sword that would come and destroy Jerusalem, being unsheathed against the fig tree. And then Christ is represented as the vine dresser, or as the intercessor for the Jewish people at this time. And he responds to God, "Let it alone. Leave it be. And let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let's give the tree some more time. And if it bears fruit, then great. If not, then you can cut it down." Christ is represented as the intercessor for all sinners, and for whose sake their time of probation is lengthened. And during the time that he was upon the earth, he constantly employed everything that he could do to try to get them to turn, to get them to bear fruit and show repentance. He calls for them to repent. And then he uses, when he leaves this earth, he uses his apostles to extend that time even further, to prolong God's judgment upon the Jewish nation in their attempts to call the Jews to repentance, to offer them pardon. And of course, we know from the New Testament that through the teaching and the preaching of Jesus, of his apostles, that some did turn. We just go to the book of Acts, in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, and you see many Jews being converted, repenting, and offering fruits worthy of what God was expecting. And then from chapter 10 in Acts and on, we see even now Gentiles who were turning to God. And in the final portion of verse 9, our text of Luke 13, Jesus is represented saying, well, if there's fruit, great. And if not, after we give them more time, cut it down. For those Jews who did not repent, some 40 years later, they would be cut down, cast into the fire, just as John the Baptist had warned in Matthew 3 and verse 10. Turn with me to that, to Matthew's gospel, and notice chapter 3, really beginning in verse 7, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." A time will come. Jesus is pictured here, just like Matthew. A time would come when all those who had not turned to God would be cut off. They would be numbered with the transgressors. And as a result, they would be cut down, cast into the fire. Now, by this fig tree, directly is meant the Jewish nation. But we also see some application there for the church of God, for individual souls. And that's where I want us to focus most of our time this afternoon. I want us to take this parable, God, the Jewish nation, planted in a vineyard specially cared for, seeking fruits of righteousness, the vine dresser, Jesus, our intercessor, saying, give them more time, give them more opportunity, and if they bear fruit, great. If not, then doom will come. Well, there's application for you and me. Let's first of all notice God's plan, and I believe you're in your first major point here, if you're following along and want to take some notes there. God's plan was that there be a fruitful vineyard. The fig tree planted. Certain man had a fig tree planted. Let's think about this tree. This tree was not a child of chance. It was not there because some passing breeze had happened to drop a seed in this particular spot. No, it was there. This tree was there because someone possessed of intelligence put it there. And that's the case with you and me. The church of God is His vineyard, distinguished from the common, fenced about and cared for. You'll notice there is a parallel parable in Isaiah chapter 5. Notice with me, holding your place in Luke 13, but in Isaiah chapter 5, notice verses 1 and 2. We'll continue to return to Luke 13 and then back to Isaiah 5 for the remainder of our lesson. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved or my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. As we return to the parable, there is a fig tree, specially planted. We, being God's people, specially planted. We are these fig trees planted in His vineyard. And how are we planted in His vineyard? We're planted in His vineyard, the church, in our baptism. Acts 2 and verse 47 tells us how Jesus, when we are saved in our baptism, adds us to the church, God's vineyard. God planted us. God plants every Christian into His church, His vineyard, for a purpose, for a reason. The Lord put a rather embarrassing question to Elijah long ago. In 1 Kings chapter 19, God comes to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What indeed?" When we ask that question of ourselves, what are we doing here? You see, Elijah at that time was only whining and complaining, wishing that he were dead. Same question to our attention. What are we doing here? What good is there in our church? What good is there in our community? What good is there in our world that owes its existence to us? What contributions are we making? You see, God plants us in His church for a purpose. What's our purpose? The fig tree. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Let's think for a moment about that fig tree occupying a specially favored position. It's not a tree that's growing wild among the rocks or along the wayside of the road, where passers-by could strip it of its fruit. No, this fig tree had some special advantages that other fig trees did not. It was protected. Notice Psalm 80, verses 8 through 13. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 13. You have brought a vine out of Egypt, as we think about what God did for the people of Israel, for the Jews. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You remember they had been in Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. The nation of Israel had certainly had special privilege, advantage given to it. But yet, because of their lack of repentance, their lack of fruitfulness, God was going to tear them down. The same is true for you and me. We have been planted in better soil, just like this fig tree. More care had been taken for this fig tree, more pains taken with it than all other fig trees. And what has God done for us? This fig tree in the parable that Jesus teaches us had peculiar privileges, special opportunities. And even though this fig tree had more than an average chance, it had not done so well. Repeatedly, both directly and indirectly by implication, Jesus reminds men that they would be judged according to the opportunities that they had. You turn just one page back in your Bible, probably, to Luke chapter 12, and you notice at the latter portion of verse 38 where Jesus says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Never has a generation been so entrusted with so much as ours. And so, therefore, never has a generation been more answerable to God, because He's given us so many opportunities. To whom much is given, much will be required. I want you to consider some of the advantages that we have, or that we may have had, or that many others have been denied. Just a few. We're a literate people, generally speaking. We have an accurate Bible translated in our language, available to every family. In my library, I think I have probably 35 to 40 copies of God's Word. Gifts. I have a habit, kind of like many people do with their new technology, I have a habit, an addiction of new Bibles for some reason. But you see, we live in an area where we have an accurately translated copy of God's Word in our language, and it's readily available. God has given us great care and protected us and provided for us, just like He did for this fig tree representing the Jewish nation. What other things? How have we been so blessed? You know, we live in a nation that is saturated in some measure by Christian ideals, or at least it has been in the past. We're part of a nation, and we live in a nation where we're free for the time being to study and to practice religion as our conscience dictates. We have many study tools available: TV, radio, web addresses, books, magazines, podcasts, audio sermons, papers, events like this. You see, we have been blessed. God has planted us in an area, and He's protected us, and He's taking care of us, and He's expecting something from us. He's given us so much. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, in one sense, we are all debtors, as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 14. We came into this life because of someone else's life. We would never have survived without the care of those who loved us. We inherited a Christian civilization. We inherited freedoms that we did not create. Well, some of you may have in serving this very day. As we think about Armed Forces Day, some of you may be veterans who helped to create the freedoms that we get to enjoy. These are opportunities that are not to be used for ourselves alone. They increase our obligations to be of service to others. You see, there is laid upon us a duty to hand things on better than when we found them. God's plan, a fruitful vineyard. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit. the owner's expectation. He came himself. He did not just send a servant to check on it, to report back to him. No. He came himself in the person of Christ. Christ came into this world, came to his own, came to the Jews seeking fruit, John 1, verses 11 through 14. As we turn to Isaiah's parable again, back in Isaiah 5, notice verse 2 and then verse 7. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Skip down to verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Do you see that? The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. In Isaiah's parable of the vineyard, God came seeking fruit, but he found none. The God of heaven requires and he expects fruit from those that have a place in his vineyard. But what fruit? Oh, so many passages that we could turn to illuminate what God expects of us. But when we think of fruit, we think of no other passage more predominantly probably than Galatians 5 verses 22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit. And we might ask some of our kids when we go back to church or go back to our homes what the fruit of the Spirit is. And because they know that song, the fruit of the Spirit's not a tomato. And by the way, the tomato is a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit's not a kumquat. The fruit of the Spirit's not a papaya. No, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that He expects from us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God comes expecting fruit. Now, like this fig tree in Luke 13, leaves will not serve. Blossoms will not do. Beginning well and promising to be great and fair, no. Crying, Lord, Lord, that won't work. There must be fruit. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, they all must be according to the gospel. They all must be according to light. They all must be according to love. In Luke 13, in the parable of the barren fig tree, this tree is to give an account of itself in terms of figs. This tree was there. It was planted. It had leaves. Maybe it had blossoms. Jessica and I moved into a new home in November, and the previous owners had, they just put anything and everything in their flower beds, and we just kind of let it go for the wintertime. And come springtime, it was time to try to spruce it up and figure out what was there. And with what was left from the wintertime, we couldn't tell what it was, what some plant was. Some of them started to blossom again, but we still don't know what it is because some of them haven't borne their fruit, haven't borne their flowers yet. Come June or July, we'll probably figure out what all those plants are. But right now, we're just guessing. You and I, if we're God's children, oh, we might have leaves, maybe even blossoms. But He don't care about that. He wants fruit in our lives. This tree was not in this place of privilege and opportunity just for itself. He will not listen to the plea that the fig tree looks well. Oh, how I think about the emphasis that churches place so much now upon their facilities looking so well. I think it's true that we need to care about our facilities and show the community that we care about our facilities. But if we place more emphasis there than we do on fruits of righteousness, something's wrong. We've got blossoms and we look good in the community. But if we don't have fruit, we're worthless like this fig tree. He's not going to listen. Oh, this fig tree is so ornamental. has an abundance of leaves. Any artist would just love to sit down and sketch this tree. No, God did not make fruit trees for ornaments. He made them to serve. God never planned that any man should live for himself. He never purposed that we would have a life just for ourselves and that any life would be useless or hurtful. My friends, we are here not to lean, but to lift. We are not here to have, but to help. We are not here to stand on the sidelines and criticize the players, but to get in the game and to help win the victory. The fact that God has put every one of us here for a helpful purpose means that helpfulness is within our reach. Now, some people might be more favorably situated than others, granted. But all of us have some power to yield some fruit. We cannot be of genuine service if we won't bear fruit. Herein, Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, "Is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit?" That was God's plan for His vineyard, a fruitful vineyard. But then we come to the end of the parable, and we see God's disappointment that there is a fruitless vineyard. This fig tree was unfruitful in spite of the fact that it was planted in a place of special privilege. It completely failed to fulfill the purpose for which it was planted. When the owner came seeking fruit, he found none. He came again, only to be disappointed. He came back a third year, and still no figs. One commentator explained that in these annual visits is implied three separate visits each year, because figs bear fruit in the early spring, summer, and fall, three different times. So implied is now nine visits to this fig tree seeking fruit. Then when we consider Leviticus 19 and verse 23, how the first 3 years of a fig tree's growth were allowed to elapse before its fruit would be considered clean, that means that this fig tree would have been planted 3 years, allowing the fruit to grow and grow and grow, becoming clean, then three more years, which three visits annually, that's 18 visits that the owner could have come seeking fruit but found none. But regardless, this fig tree is seen as being hopelessly barren. It refused to fulfill the purpose for which it was planted, cultivated, protected. And if you'll notice, the owner was not high in his expectations either. He didn't expect much fruit or something out of the ordinary, just some. And a like failure is possible for you and me. How many times has God come to us seeking fruit but found none, or next to none, or worse than none? When we continue in Isaiah's parable of the vineyard in Isaiah 5 and verse 2, you see that there were wild grapes. It's sad to think how many people enjoy the privileges of the gospel and yet do nothing at all to the honor of God, who comes looking for fruit. But behold, He finds wild grapes. The fact that God has a plan for our lives does not mean that He's going to compel us to carry His plan out. He's the architect, we're the builders. He's dreamed the great dreams for us, but we may fail, we may thwart, we may disappoint Him. And that's what some of us are doing. Day after day, He comes seeking some worthy fruit at our hands, and He finds none. We refuse to enter into His holy and gracious purpose for our lives. We are like this barren fig tree, simply fruitless. But let's ask a question as we come to a conclusion. What are the results of fruitlessness? Obviously, the first result is that of uselessness. The fruitless tree was a thing of no use. And that's the tragic truth about so many decent and respectable people, both in the church and out of the church. They're not guilty of some vicious or outrageous wrongdoing. They don't violate the laws. They're not candidates for the penitentiary. They're not possessed of tainted money. They're just useless. They stand with the call of great needs ringing in their ears, and they never seem to hear. They look upon the hard-pressed lines of righteousness, and they never think of joining the fight. I am convinced, friends, that about the most appalling waste that afflicts us today is the complacent moral and spiritual uselessness that so many capable and decent people exhibit. And that's not a waste. It's not simply a mistake. It's a sin. To Jesus, it's a crime to be merely useless. Just turn to some of the parables of judgment, particularly in Matthew 25. And notice there, and we don't have time to look at all of them, but in two of the parables in Matthew 25, in no single instance was an offender cast out because of some horrible wrong done. Every disaster was the result of not some wrong thing done, but some right thing left undone. And so is the fig tree. No fruit, cut it down. The fig tree was useless. The fig tree became, secondly, a hindrance. It was in the way. You notice there, why does it use up the ground in verse 7? Perhaps King James Version, why does it cumber the ground? There, meaning to render barren or sterile, to make of none effect, to make idle. This fig tree was a parasite. You see, it was taking the nutrients of the soil, the sun and the rain. It was sucking it up for itself and not for others. And it was bearing no fruit. As a result, it would have hindered the growth of neighboring trees and vines. The same is true in our lives. We might be taking and taking and taking and never giving back. Useless. In Romans 2 and verse 24, we read that's exactly what the Jews were doing. Not only were they useless and not producing fruits of righteousness, but through them the name of God was actually being blasphemed among the Gentiles. They were a hindrance. They were in the way. And I hate to be mean. I hope I'm not being mean, just truthful. But there are Christians and there are people in the church and out of the church who not only are useless, but they're in the way. Because they're taking and they're taking. I don't know how many times preachers have to deal with folks that I would call it babysitting their faith, holding their hands. Somebody that's been a Christian, grown up in the Lord's church, or been a Christian for 30, 40 years, they ought to be holding somebody else's hand. Yet, I got to take time away, or preachers got to take time away, or elders or deacons, Bible class teachers got to take time away from those that are young and really need hand-holding to babysit the faith of those who ought to be grown and bearing fruit by now. Those who do not do good do injury. That's what this fig tree was doing. By their bad influence, they do injury. A negligent Christian doesn't only fail to bear fruit, but a negligent Christian hurts younger Christians. They see, oh, so-and-so, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't show up to services. He doesn't support the church. He doesn't support righteousness and good works. And, well, he gets away with it, so it must be okay. I can do it too. Evil influence. final result of uselessness, this barren fig tree, is doom, disaster. Cut it down. The owner is represented as saying. In Isaiah's parable, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, the unfruitful vineyard there is dismantled and thrown open to the common. And so the unfruitful trees of the vineyard are cut down, cast out, they wither. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7 and verse 19, every tree that does not bring forth good fruits is cut down and cast into the fire. Our time is getting away from us. Let me highlight a couple of lessons I think this parable teaches us. This parable teaches us, it dispenses with the idea of negative goodness. It is not only open and vicious acts of wrongdoing that result in suffering, but the more respectable and honorable, decent sin of neglect. Well, that's also harmful. The libertine, the man who wastes his substance with riotous living, is headed towards disaster, but so is the man who fails in his duty. James 4, verse 17. To him who knows to do good, to him it is sin. This parable also calls upon each and every one of us, like it was for the Jewish nation, to examine ourselves, to see whether we be barren or unfruitful, and to follow through with correcting any lack of faithfulness, fruitfulness. Examine yourselves, see whether you're in the faith or not. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Well, this parable calls upon us also to be thankful. Thankful that God has given more time, that He's spared us to this point. But it warns us not to abuse God's mercy, to presume that God's mercy will always be there, that we've got more time, because eventually the owner of the vineyard might come seeking fruit upon us and finding none, year after year after year, say, cut it down. Cast it into the fire. It teaches us, this parable teaches us that God notes the length of time for which we have been fruitless. But finally, it promises that genuine repentance, however late it is, avails to save. God's plan, a fruitful vineyard. God's disappointment, a fruitless vineyard. The point, don't be useless. Don't be a hindrance. Don't be a parasite, sucking the life out of the church. You give back in fruitfulness, lest you and I be cut down, thrown into the fire. Don't have much time for thoughts on an invitation, but here's a quick version. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us, Paul says, that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's noteworthy in the book of Ephesians, more than 30 times the phrase in Christ, in Jesus. In Him we have redemption by His blood. In Him we have forgiveness. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Christ, God who's rich in His mercy with which He loved us, and being in Christ, Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10, we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but in Christ made alive. And in that context, Paul says we've been created in Christ for good works. The question then is, how do I get into Christ? Paul answers that in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul answers that in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. And in Christ, you are then created to be fruitful. He expects that from us, brethren, friends, neighbors. Thank you for your attention. Perhaps this afternoon you're not in Christ. We are able to help you get into Christ. Begin bearing fruit for Him. Perhaps you are in Christ. Contemplate as we sing how fruitful you are. Consider these three or four verses from the Gospel of Luke. May we help you in some way, some spiritual need you have, as together we stand and sing.